steps of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his sake and for your glory. Amen. Well, have you ever been reading through your Bible and you come across some promise when you think, how could that possibly be true? Or you think, that sounds good and well, but it is certainly not my experience. Well, when you turn to Philippians chapter 4, you come across such a thing three times. The first occasion is in verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's exhortation to stop worrying and to pray comes across as a solution that is too slick. You are worried about your business. You are making a loss. The creditors are beating a path to your door. You are not sleeping at night. Paul's solution? Stop worrying and start praying. Surely a solution that is too slick. You are having trouble with your children. They are rebelling. It is almost impossible to get them to do what you want. Paul's solution? Stop worrying. Start praying. Again, a solution that seems too slick. Well, the second claim is in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Surely this claim is totally unrealistic. Even Paul's own experience bears that out. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 of being utterly, unbearably crushed, that he despaired even of life itself. And in chapter 11, there is that long list of all his sufferings. So how can he write, I can do everything through him who gives me strength? Our third verse is in verse 19, where we read, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Here we have a promise of every need being met. A promise that seems too good to be true. Well, let's have a look, a closer look, and see if Paul's claims are over the top. Well, in verse 6, you get two commands, one negative and the other positive. The first is the negative, do not worry. Or as the NIV puts it, do not be anxious about anything. It is best translated as stop worrying or stop being anxious about anything. The Philippians had been anxious, and now Paul says to them, stop being so. Now the Philippians may well have had good reasons to be anxious. They were under threat of persecution for their faith. We worry when we think people might reject our invites to a gingerbread house night or a carols in the car park. Or we worry about what people might think of us when we say we are Christians. But the Philippians were under threat of physical persecution. If anyone had good reason to worry, we might think it would be them. But what does Paul say? Stop worrying. And what are they to stop worrying about? Everything. No matter what causes them anxiety, they are to stop worrying about it. And of course, the command is there for us as well. Stop worrying. No matter what it is. Do not be anxious about anything. There are to be no exceptions. No matter what it is that is causing us anxiety, we are to stop worrying about it. Now we might like to interject at this point, well, who is Paul to tell us to stop worrying? What would he know about my troubles? Well, not much. But he certainly had troubles of his own. He was writing from prison. A situation in which we might like to grant him permission to worry. But no, he says, stop worrying about whatever it is that is causing you concern. Paul's command is in line with the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, where he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we overly worry about food or drink or clothes, then we are showing we are not trusting God to provide for us. Unbelievers worry about such things, but it should not be so for Christians. So negatively, the Philippians are urged to stop worrying about anything. On the positive side, he commands them to make their requests known to God. And again, the command is comprehensive. They were to worry about nothing, and they are to pray about everything. So verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, be by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, what do you think is the most important word in verse 6? Any takers? Thanksgiving, a very important word, isn't it? That we are to give thanks. And often we forget to do that. We bring our requests, but we don't give thanks. Yes, that is very important, but it's not the word I was thinking of. Someone else? You've got a few to choose from. Come on. God, yeah, that's the person that provides for us is God. He is the one that can do this. This is who we're bringing our requests to. God and everything that goes with that, who he is and all his power. Very important word there, but yes, no, that's not the one I was thinking of. Julia? Faith. Is that there? But that sort of sums it up, but that's good, yep. Prayer, that's the topic that we must pray. Yes, but that's not what I'm thinking of. Sorry? Everything. That's very important too, that we are to bring everything, but that's not what I'm thinking of. It is the word but. But. And let me tell you why. All those others are important too, but hey. See, what we overlook is that scripture here tells us how to overcome our anxieties. See, do not be anxious about anything is not a naked prohibition. The alternative is immediately provided, and it's provided with that little word but, which provides a strong contrast. Don't be anxious, but pray. And what this shows by the strong contrast, by the use of that little word but, is that the way to overcome anxiety is by praying specifically about your situation and offering thanksgiving to God. One wag has said, why pray when you can worry? Well, these verses say to us, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. You see, one of the marks of the mature believer is constancy in prayer. Now, the question that often arises is, why do we have to tell God what we need? Doesn't he know? Well, in the passage that we looked at in Matthew, Jesus says, don't worry about these things because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That being the case, why do we need to pray? Well, it is because when we bring our specific requests to him that we are casting all our cares upon him. Our loving heavenly Father longs to hear the concerns of his children. In doing so, we are acknowledging our total dependence upon him. The other thing that it does is that it assures us that he knows our fears and anxieties. At an academic level, we know that he knows, but it gives us a sense of actual assurance when we actually lay out these concerns to him. As it is put in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now there's a verse to learn. And when you stop to think about it, this is a wonderful provision. The God who made the universe and everything in it says, come and talk to me. All of us. Tell me your concerns. Tell me what is upsetting you. Tell me what worries you. Tell me what perplexes you. Tell me what's on your mind. Now it's hard to get to talk to anybody these days. You ever tried to ring up an organisation and not just get a recorded message? You want to get through to a person? Take you half an hour or more. Recorded messages, customer services, press 9, press 7, press 6. You can't get through to a call centre person, let alone anyone important. Anyone here have direct access to Kevin Rudd? Got his private number? Or Malcolm Turnbull? Rang him up lately about the ETS? But we all, friends, have God's private number. And it's the best plan you'll ever get. Free calls, free line rental. You pay nothing. Yes, requests are to be made known to God in prayer. And these are to be accompanied with thanksgiving, as we were told. The two go hand in hand. As we ask God for those things that we would like, we also take time to thank him for the things that he has already given us. When it comes to saying our prayers, we should stop and think of all the things that God has graciously given us. And at the top of the list must be the salvation that can be ours because of Jesus Christ. Well, there are the two commands. Negatively, don't worry about anything. Positively, in everything, bring your requests to God with thanksgiving. Is this a solution which is too slick? Well, let's look at the results of obeying these commands. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The sure result is whether the requests are granted or not, that the peace of God, which is more wonderful than they can even imagine, will stand guard over their hearts and minds. Irrespective of our circumstances, and irrespective of whether God says yes to our prayers, his peace will be powerfully at work in the lives of those who bring their requests to him. People who pray are those who know the peace of God. It is not just the person who brings the perfect prayer to God and whose prayer is in total accord with God's will who knows the peace, but anyone who prays to God, irrespective of whether their requests are in line with God's will and irrespective of whether their prayers are eloquent or not. Peace is something that many long for but few seem to find. But for those whose trust is in God, peace is their gift. As we live out the life of trust, as we commit our concerns to God as opposed to worry, and as we are granted God's peace, we can point people to the source of this peace. This is the peace which God himself possesses and which he gives freely to others. Paul pictures this peace as a garrison keeping guard over the Philippians' hearts and minds, protecting them from all assaults. The hearts and minds are where anxiety strikes. We worry. We have troubled minds. Our inner being is stirred up and is restless. But God's peace will stand watch over our hearts and minds and bring us his peace. So is Paul's solution too slick? No, he addresses the real needs of believers. He knows that we are often anxious, but he urges us to stop being so. And he tells us of the far better way. Prayer, acknowledging our total dependence on God, who delights to be told of our deepest longings, who delights to be told of our fears and anxieties. And whether our prayers are in line with God's will or not, we have the promise that God's peace will protect our hearts and will from being attacked. Now, brothers and sisters, it's important that we get this right. This passage doesn't deny the existence of anxieties, but it tells us what to do with them. Yes, we will still get anxious. It is not telling us to be ostriches and to put our heads in the sand, but it is telling us to be prayers. And I suspect that there are not too many chronic worriers out there who have an excellent prayer life. Well, let's return to the second claim, verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Is this just unrealistic? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, to consider whether it is or not, we must look at the context. And it comes in a treatment of the subject of contentment. I wonder how many of us would say that we are truly content. We know that we can have much and not be truly content. Others may have comparatively little and be much more contented than we. For Paul, he has lived at both ends of the economic spectrum. He knows what it is to be in need, and he knows what it is like to have plenty. Verse 12. And he says he has learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. The doing everything relates to contentment. He can be content in whatever circumstance he finds himself in. And why? Because of Jesus who strengthens him. This is where Paul differs from the Stoics. The Stoics said they could be content in little or in much. But their contentment came from within themselves. But Paul's contentment comes from outside himself, from the person Jesus Christ. The Stoics also saw having little as of greater value than of having much. But Paul never pushes this line. Neither plenty or want is better than the other. And whatever situation he finds himself in, because of Christ, he can be content. How has he learned to live in plenty or in want? His response, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is Christ who enables him to cope in all circumstances. This is the outworking of his motto, for me to live is Christ. He lived to promote the cause of Christ, and yet as he lived, it was Christ who enabled him to cope with all that this life might bring. So the verse needs to be seen in this light. It cannot be made to say, I can do all things, full stop. Indeed, I can do extraordinary things through him who strengthens me, as some people would like to say. No, Christ's complete provision is for living in want or plenty, not for the performing of miracles. So the claim is not unrealistic, but it is a wonderful provision of our God to provide all that we need, no matter what the circumstances. Our third verse is in verse 19, where we read, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Is this a promise that is too good to be true? Well, again, let's look at the context. It comes after Paul has said thank you to the Philippians for the generous gift that they had given him. So he says the Philippians have graciously supplied his needs. Now his God will supply their needs. What are we to make of the phrase, all your needs? Should we restrict this to material needs? No, the phrase is much more comprehensive than that. Paul was concerned for their material needs, but he was much more concerned for their spiritual needs. So if he is talking about all their needs being met, it must include those spiritual concerns. And as we look at the phrase, his glorious riches, we can note that God has abundant wealth. He has wonderful resources available to him. But not only that, he gives in accordance with that wealth. It's not like, look at all I've got, but you, a couple of coins over here. No, I've got this and I want to give to you generously, richly. See, we all know what it means to be stingy. But our God is not stingy. He lavishly gives to his children out of his abundant riches. All of our needs will be met by the one who can only give that way. No one else can. But God can, and he chooses to do so. Now, the NIV translation of verse 19 isn't the best translation. It reads, he will do this according to his glorious riches. But the better translation is in the ESV, where it says, according to his riches in glory. According to his riches in glory. And the reference to glory indicates that the needs of the Philippians will only be completely met when Jesus returns or when they go to be with him. Our needs are in the process of being fulfilled now, but we will only completely partake of God's riches when we are called to glory or Jesus returns. It's important to remember that we don't get it all in the here and now, as some people would like to teach us. That all the good things that God has on offer can be ours, and we only have to claim them by faith. For many of these people, the riches are seen exclusively in terms of material blessing. It is what is known as prosperity doctrine, that God wants us to prosper in every way, and particularly in material ways. But that is not what is on view here, or indeed in the rest of Scripture. But God's loving provision for all that we need, not all that we want, is on view. Paul knew the secret of being content through the provision of Christ, and he assures his readers that God will share with them his resources as well. In times of plenty, yes. In times of trial, yes. And on the day when Christ returns. Well, stop worrying and pray. Is that a solution that is too slick? I can do everything. Is that a claim that is unrealistic? And our every need met. Is that a promise that is too good to be true? No, no, and no. Not at all. These commands were addressed to ordinary but needy Christians living at Philippi. Paul expected his friends to lay hold of these assurances and to live in the light of them. May we, by his grace, do the same. Amen. We're now going to have a time of prayer.
Well, we're going to act on what we've just heard. We're going to spend some time in prayer now, and we pray to God, fully assured that he hears us. We're going to begin by saying the Lord's Prayer together, and then I'm going to pray a few short prayers. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples together. Our Father in heaven,